sufficient funding and just to watch over him and his ministry in the church there. So let's come before the Lord as the one who hears our prayers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we with David long ago, we also confess tonight that you are our shepherd. You are the one who takes care of us. You are the one who provides for us. You are the one who watches over us. And Father, because of this, because you are our shepherd, we shall not lack any good thing. You do take care of us. You do meet our every need. In fact, you make us to lie down in green pastures and you lead us beside still waters. And you revive our soul. Father, you do this graciously and lavishly through your word and by your Holy Spirit. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your own name's sake. And Lord, even though we at times and we see our family and friends walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Father, by your grace, we will not fear evil. Not because we are strong, not because we have our own resources, but because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and you anoint our heads with oil, and our cup overflows. Surely we can say tonight that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our lives, so that one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, thank you for the Psalms that we can turn to in times of trouble, in times of uncertainty, that we can stand upon the rock of the Word of God and take upon our own lips those inspired words which have been used and have been blessed for so many centuries. Lord, tonight, though we do not know all the details, we have heard of yet another shooting, this time in a church, First Baptist, somewhere in Texas. I don't even know where. Father, we pray that you would minister to this flock in the face of this tragedy. We ask that you would show yourself faithful and merciful to them, that you might even bring about redemption out of darkness. Father, be with this church, be with their pastor. If he has survived, be with their leadership, be with each member, and protect their faith. Lord, we pray for the families of the victims. We pray for the family of the shooter. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you might work in their lives, that they might see the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus, that you might bring hope to them. Father, we also pray this evening for John as he awaits surgery this week, Friday. We pray that you would bless this, Lord, that you would make this a successful surgery so that he might regain full health and strength. Lord, we also pray this evening for Reverend Tony Phelps and the planting efforts in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Father, we pray that sufficient funds would be raised to organize this church. Lord, that your will would be done as they seek to nominate, as they seek to find elders and deacons. Father, that you might gather your elect to your church and help them grow through the faithful proclamation of your gospel. Father, the gospel which we preach is not our own gospel that we have invented. It is the gospel of Christ, which we have received. And now, Father, it is our joy to herald that gospel as ambassadors, to bring good news in what is a dark world. And Father, as we read the news, it is so apparent that people need the Lord. And so, Father, help this nation to turn from its evil ways in humble repentance to bow before your face. And Father, that you might do this here among us this evening, that you might send forth your Spirit to convict us of sin and to display for us the beauty and the sufficiency and supremacy of the great healer, the Lord himself, the Lord of glory who took on flesh, who humbled himself, who ministered among us, who gave sight to the blind. And as we hear this story tonight, may we also have the scales removed from our eyes that we might see the truth of Jesus. And Father, we would boldly ask if there is anyone here tonight who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that tonight might be the night that you bring them to Him. And Father, for those who already know Him, we pray that we would know Him more fully. Lord, that we might gaze upon His beauty, that we might understand Him and what He came to do and accomplish for our sakes, that we might be filled with deep and lasting gratitude. Father, we thank you that this church is yours, that you have possessed this church by your precious blood. It is not ours. And so we pray that we would be faithful to the commission and task that you have given to us, namely to make disciples and to baptize, Lord. And we thank you again this evening for doing that, for the work of discipleship and for these baptisms, for adding to our number. Father, you are good and generous. And so once again, we do pray for Linda, for Jason, for Aaron and Emma. We thank you for them. We thank you for their families, their siblings, their parents and grandparents, their influences. We pray, Father, that you would watch over each and every one of them, that this church might be a place of joy and encouragement. Father, bless then the hearing and preaching of your holy word. Send your Spirit upon it, that it might be proclaimed with a sense of urgency, that we might understand these words as being the living words of God himself. And so do for us what we could never do or accomplish for ourselves. Raise the dead. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our song of preparation this evening is number 121. I invite you to stand and turn there. 121, O God, to us show mercy. Let's stand and sing. evening, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And we continue our series through Mark by looking this evening at verses 46 through 52 of chapter 10, bringing that chapter to a close. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, reading through verse 52. Let's hear God's holy word. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word shall abide forever. Well, this evening I want you to think with me about all the individuals thus far in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has healed, as if you were walking through a museum and seeing the different people and experiences and episodes. You'd begin by seeing the man who once had an unclean spirit. This is the first miracle we find in Mark, and Jesus cast that out of the man, and now he was in his right mind. You would find a man who used to have leprosy. You might remember the story where he comes to Jesus and he boldly cries out, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus shows both his willingness and his ability to clean and to cleanse and to purify. We would find a man who was once paralyzed. You remember the story of the man's friends who loved him enough to cut a hole into the roof and to bring the man to Jesus in the midst of this house full of people listening to Jesus' teaching. We'd meet a man who once had a withered hand, but his hand was now restored and whole. You might remember that story because that ignited a great debate between Jesus and the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, because if you remember, Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. You might then see the man from the Gerasenes who was literally out of his mind. And yet Jesus also healed him. And at the end of that episode, we see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, clothed. And all the man wants to do is follow Christ. We'd meet the woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 unimaginable years, who had been cleansed by simply touching Jesus' robe. You'd meet the daughter of Jairus, who had once been dead and was then brought to life. Or the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Or the man who was formerly deaf. Or the boy who once had an unclean spirit. We would meet all different sorts and kinds of people, yet their stories were all very much the same. They had been healed by the Savior and were, we might say, new creations. I learned something this week in my study that in the Gospel of Mark, there's only one individual who's healed whose name we are told. And it's in tonight's passage, Bartimaeus. Once again, as we look at this miracle tonight, we'll see that his physical condition speaks to our spiritual need and his healer, to the one in whom our hope is found. Our outline is as follows. First, the cry of a beggar, followed by the call of the Savior. Just two main headings tonight as we work our way through the passage, a beggar's cry and the Savior's call. So let's begin with the beggar's cry. And there's two real main things I want you to see in this first heading. First, the fact that his cry was urgent, and then that his cry was persistent. That his cry was urgent and his cry was persistent. Now, why was it urgent? It was urgent because of the condition in which he had. And Mark paints the scene for us in verse 46, telling us the scene that they, the crowd and the disciples, led by Jesus himself, who was on his way to Jerusalem, came to Jericho and was leaving Jericho. And there was a man named Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar, and he was sitting by the roadside. Jericho was a bustling city about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And it would have been very common to find folks like Bartimaeus, we might call them panhandlers today, people asking for alms, especially those with disabilities, those unable to provide for their own needs. And here was such a man sitting by the roadside. His name was Bartimaeus. We're told by Mark that he was the son of Timaeus, which the Jews would have known because Bar simply means son. So Simon Bar-Jonah is Simon the son of Jonah. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was his name. And as we've already read, he was blind and he was a beggar. And these two things often went hand in hand. Presumably, Bartimaeus was there at this probable location day after day after day, week after week, this same spot. One commentator says his situation was indeed deplorable. Boys and girls, I want you just to think for just a moment how terrible it would be to be blind. To have no ability to see. We can think of many difficult things, many terrible disabilities, but I think blindness would be awful. We certainly have come a long ways in terms of technology and the ability for even blind people to read Braille, and yet it would be such a difficult darkness. But for Bartimaeus, this was his reality. This was his lot in life. And up to this point, he had no reason to have any hope that this would change anytime soon, at least in this life. Until one day, when everything would change. It would change because of the opportunity before him. There's no reason to think that this day started out any differently than any other when suddenly a larger than usual crowd walks by and Bartimaeus could hear and feel the footsteps. Luke tells us that he was told who was leading the procession. Verse 47, look there with me. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so he hears that it is Jesus leading this big crowd of people walking past him on the road. And Mark tells us at this point that he cries out. To cry out is literally to shout it out. It's the same word that would be used of the children during the triumphal entry of Jesus. They would shout, "Hosanna!" And so this man Bartimaeus wasn't just quietly, you know, sort of whispering, hoping maybe that Jesus would hear him. He is shouting out loudly. Notice he uses the title Son of David. This is a remarkable insight. How he knew that, we cannot know for sure, but we can say this definitively, that it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. Jesus indeed was the Son of David. In fact, the greater Son of David, who had an eternal kingdom and throne, who came to this earth to give that up, to go to a cross. And so as Jesus is walking past, Bartimaeus cries out, "Have mercy on me." He was a desperate man. Perhaps like a man shipwrecked, who's washed up on a deserted island, who hears a plane flying overhead. This is his opportunity. This is his chance. He's got to speak up. And if we're honest, our situation is no less urgent and no less desperate than that of Bartimaeus. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, we are living in darkness. And while it might be that we think we can see, in reality, we are blind to the truth about Him, His glory, that He is the Savior. And so His cry is urgent, but it's also, you'll notice, persistent, isn't it? It's persistence, despite its opposition. Look with me at verse 48. And many, we're told, rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Just like the disciples earlier had rebuked those parents, you remember, for bringing their children, their little ones, to be blessed by Jesus. The disciples then rebuked the parents. And here, many are rebuking this man. Be quiet. You're embarrassing yourself. So often go the voices of the devil, the world, and the flesh, telling us, you don't need Jesus. You're okay on your own. You've been baptized. You've been a church attender and member for years. Or, you can figure that out later. You don't need Jesus today. Just be quiet. Don't cry out to Him in faith. Or the world tries to silence our witness. As we seek to speak up about Jesus and His exclusivity, that there is only one way to the Father, it is through Jesus the Son. And the world says to us, you can believe it for yourself, just don't spread it around. Yet the man, Bartimaeus, is insistent despite the attempt to silence him. He says in verse 48, it says, but he, after being rebuked and silenced, cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care what they said. He was a desperate man. He was a desperate man who knew his need and knew this was his window of opportunity. And so, despite what they said to him, despite the social embarrassment of the situation, he doesn't care. He cries out all the more loudly to Jesus. And I think we can apply this tonight in this way, among many ways. As the people of God, if you're here tonight as a born-again Christian, we have the privilege of praying and interceding for one another. And I think we can learn something about prayer from Bartimaeus. Are our prayers desperate, urgent, and persistent? Are we praying desperately for the souls of our children? Are we praying desperately and urgently for the souls of our church? Are we praying urgently and desperately for the souls of our nation? Are we praying often, have mercy upon us? Because we, like Bartimaeus, are beggars before God. And it's only when we become beggars that we'll ever be in a position to receive the mercy which Christ is so willing and ready to dispense. As it has been said, we're all just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And so Bartimaeus is a picture for us who understands his condition, who understands his desperate need, and who understands the opportunity before him, that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now is my window to cry out, to be healed. His cry, therefore, was an urgent cry, and his cry was a persistent cry. But then secondly, how do we receive the response of the Savior, the call of the Savior in response to the cry of Bartimaeus? Notice again a couple of things about the call. It is a sovereign call and it is an effectual call. It's effective. First, it's a sovereign call. Verse 49, I love what is written. It says, and Jesus stopped. Jesus is on his way to die. He's being followed by a curious crowd. He's got a lot of commotion, a lot of things going on his mind. And yet here he stops in his tracks when he hears the loud shout of Bartimaeus. It's a reminder, isn't it, that Jesus came to build his church. He came for his elect, but he also came for particular people who make up that church, who make up that elect. And so he stops in his tracks when he hears the cry of Bartimaeus. And he says, call him. Call him. Notice that Jesus tells his disciples to call the man forward, or he calls someone to do the work, to command Bartimaeus to approach him. Though we know Jesus could have healed him right there on the spot, even from a distance, which he had done elsewhere, he employs his people to be involved in the task of calling the man forward. And it strikes me that he is still doing the same thing today. Though he could speak directly and immediately and call his people to himself, he uses means to accomplish his ends. He uses heralds of the gospel to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. He ordinarily he uses parents who call their children to Christ. That's how he usually works. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 4 and 6. The psalmist says, and as we have witnessed a baptism this evening, let us all take this to heart as we have made promises as a church as well. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and that they would arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. And so we are called upon to tell our children the wonderful works of God, namely the work of salvation accomplished on the cross. And we will not hide them from our children, but we will rise up as a church and we will boldly teach our kids that their only comfort in life and in death is not that they belong to themselves and they can make whatever decision they'd like, but that they belong to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus calls people to call Bartimaeus, and this is exactly what they did. Verse 49 records, and they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Take heart. There is no greater joy than being an ambassador for the King of glory and the King of grace. Moms and dads, sometimes we can get overwhelmed with our task. But never forget this point. We have the best news in all the world to give to our kids. And we can tell our children that God is calling them to Himself and that they are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus uses means, yet it is His sovereign call. It is He who takes the divine initiation. It is He who stops in His tracks and issues the command. But it is also an effectual call. It's effective. His call, we might say, worked. It accomplished its intent. Notice with me first Bartimaeus' response in verse 50. It says that he threw off his cloak and sprang up and came to Jesus. When it says he sprang up, it means he literally jumped right up. I sort of have in my mind a childhood image of watching The Price is Right when their names are called out of the audience. And what do? They don't just sort of slowly get up and go to the front. No, these people are crazy. And they get up and they jump up. They jump up and run to the front. This is what they're so excited about, getting on, right? Being one of the chosen. And here, that's sort of the idea we get. This man, he jumps up. He cannot believe it. He runs to go see Jesus. And he throws off his cloak so that he could get there as soon as possible. Hebrews exhorts us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Could it be that there's a sin, something precious to you that has prevented you from running to Jesus? That precious thing that you're unwilling to give up? May that not be the case. May you throw that off tonight and realize that Jesus is worth getting rid of everything. Notice the question that Jesus then asks in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? William Hendrickson comments, to be sure, Jesus already knew what Bartimaeus wanted, but Jesus wants him to ask it. So also, it is true in general that even though the Heavenly Father is well acquainted with the needs of His children, He nevertheless tells them to open their mouth wide so that He may fill it. In other words, does God know what you need? Yes, He's God. Does He want you to ask? Yes. That's the mystery of prayer, the responsibility and sovereignty together. He knows what you need. He knows what you desire, yet He is pleased and delighted when we would humble ourselves and boldly ask Him. Let's ask Him boldly that He would renew us. Let's ask Him boldly that He would revive us. Let's ask Him boldly that He would restore marriages. Let's ask Him boldly that He would convert our kids. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said to the man. Bartimaeus responds, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I think there is an intentional contrast going on here in the context of chapter 10. Last time we looked in verses 35 and following of the request of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who you may remember in verse 35 approached Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus says to them, what do you want me to do for you? It's the exact same question as we have in our passage this evening. The same question is asked, what do you want me to do for you? Notice the difference, though, between these two episodes. James and John, the disciples, when Jesus asked them what they wanted him to do, they said, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. Here, the blind beggar responds, I simply want to see. Do you notice the difference between these two approaches? Our posture must be one of humble need, not proud accomplishment. Verse 52 says, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. It was Jesus who healed him, yet he used the instrument of faith to accomplish it. Faith in the person and work of Christ himself. And then notice the response finally of Bartimaeus. The response of Bartimaeus. I love this. It says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What would be the first thing that you did if you could see for the very first time, if you had been blind and then were brought to sight? I know what I would do. I would want to look around. I would want to see what I've been missing all of these years. But for Bartimaeus, all he seemed to want to see was Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. The way for Bartimaeus was not his own way. It was the way of discipleship. And so it must be for all disciples of Jesus Christ. We are not saved so that we can go any which way we want. We're saved by grace so that we might follow Him in His way. In the life of discipleship. Following Him. Seeking after Him. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what happened to Bartimaeus, because this was true, living faith in Christ. It changed him. Sure, he could see for the very first time, but you know what he was more mesmerized by? Not the sights, but the Master. So this was a sovereign call, and this was an effectual call. And when Jesus calls, it's always effectual. And tonight I simply want to call you to call upon Jesus Christ. Because He is near you this evening. He has been preached to you. What a tragedy it would be if Jesus were walking right past you this evening. And you, like blind, begging Bartimaeus, or unlike him, said nothing. But you let him go by. I'm too scared. I'm too embarrassed. I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to cry out. Or, he'll be around here again. We don't know that, do we? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you will be saved. We have to come to terms with our condition. We're not put together. We're not healthy. We're spiritually bankrupt. Listen to the hymn as I close. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost, and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Jesus Christ is the one who alone can open the eyes of the blind. Don't miss Him. Today is the day of salvation. He is here. Call upon Him by faith alone. And may you be able to sing from your heart, I once was blind, but now I can see. Because Jesus Christ has revealed the gospel to me. And by His grace, I have trusted. I have acknowledged my own need, my own unrighteousness. May we trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ who heals and ministers and calls and saves. And for the story of Bartimaeus, Lord, sometimes it's easy for us to sort of let this go in one ear and out the other, and maybe we've heard it before, and to think about these characters that we find in the New Testament and to sort of think, well, that was a long time ago, but Lord, this is a real guy with a real need. And what a wonderful story and picture of the power of Christ for sin. And Lord, may it never be that we would allow this moment right now, tonight, to pass us by because of our own pride or stubbornness or fear. But may we see Him as He is. May we call out to Him in faith. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, hear us and help us. And we pray boldly for our children, too, that they would call out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We're going to stand and sing the four verses of 380 in our Blue Psalter hymnals. John Newton tasted grace personally as he saw his own need and desperate condition. Near the end of his life, after being converted, going into pastoral ministry, he said, "There are two things that I know. One, that I am a great sinner. And two, that Christ is a great Savior." We respond to His grace as we give to Christian education this evening. We're going to sing during that offering 440, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And so let us ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we ask again for the grace to give generously. We know two things, Lord, as Your Holy Spirit has shown them to us. We are great sinners, and Christ is a great and greater Savior. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Your grace abounds, and may we abound in giving now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord receives our gifts for Christian education. This morning we consider the sixth commandment by focusing on the prohibition against revenge, noticing how Joseph responds to his opportunity to get even by forgiving, by trusting God's justice and purposes, and by blessing those who mistreated him. This evening we looked at this profound story of Bartimaeus, who knows Jesus is walking past, and so he doesn't miss the opportunity, but he calls out in faith. A couple of things as you head into your week. Number one, I know that you'll introduce yourself to Linda and her husband Jason and the family this evening. And then secondly, I forgot to mention this morning, our Songs of the Month. There are a number of extra copies on the table in the narthex. If you want to take that home and work on that as a family or an individual and get to know that better, you're welcome to take that. We'll now receive God's parting blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus himself, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.